Series of walking as Jesus walked. One way of describing what we are and what we do as disciples. We're learning to walk as Jesus walked. And kind of the theme verse, as I mentioned last week, is 1 John 2:6, where John wrote, "Those who say they live in God should walk as Jesus walked," or should live their lives as Jesus did. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how, kind of in a broad sense, a big picture, how do we go about living our lives as Jesus did? And so if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, God picked a great week for you to be here. Because we're going to look at the person that we think is the most important person who's ever lived. And hope that whatever ideas you may have about Jesus and this morning about his message, that you'll get a clearer picture, because there's all sorts of false perceptions and misperceptions, if that's even a word, just partial pictures. And this morning won't be a total picture, but hopefully it'll be a clear one as we look at this person, historical person, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus is absolutely central. Jesus is absolutely important. And I'm going to start with a quote this morning of someone who's not even a Christian about his view about Jesus. H.G. Wells. Anyone here know the name H.G. Wells? He's known for being a science fiction author. War of the Worlds is his most famous science fiction novel. That's not how H.G. Wells made his money. He actually made his money as a historian. His best-selling works that he ever wrote were works of history. And here's his quote. "I'm a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." And you know, if that kind of intrigues you in any way, you know me and books by now, I'm going to recommend a book to you. John Ortberg, who's a pastor of a church in California, but he's just a well-known author, has written a number of books. But last year, 2 years ago, he wrote a book called "Who Is This Man?" Looking at the historical impact of Jesus and his teachings. You know, the origin of things like the separation of church and state didn't originate in the Declaration of Independence or in the Magna Carta or other historical documents. It starts with the teaching of Jesus. There's all sorts of ways that our society has been shaped by the teaching of Jesus. And so we're going to look at the message of Jesus in a big picture way this morning. Really kind of as like a sampler platter. If you go to a restaurant or if you're going to be catering a big function, sometimes you can go and the chef will make a sampler tray of all the different dishes. Then you can pick from which ones you want for your party. Or sometimes if you just think you're a really big eater, you can have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, kind of like your own little buffet. Well, this morning we're going to look at the message of Jesus in kind of that sampler platter form. Every specific verse that we look at this morning could be a sermon unto itself. But I want to take this approach because sometimes what we do to the message of Jesus is we say, well, Jesus taught about God loves you, he's going to deal with your sin, and punch your ticket to heaven, to be kind of real, in some ways, crass about it. But it's, we make the gospel about sin and heaven, and that's what Jesus' message was about. And I want to push back a little bit. If that's our idea of what the gospel is, that's not going to get a person killed. A message that would say, God loves you, and he's made a way for you to come to heaven. Or as Jesus would put, he's made a way for the kingdom of heaven to come to you. That's not going to get you killed. It's not going to get you crucified, that's for sure, by the Romans. See, the word gospel is one that we miss some of the historical meaning to, I think. Now, most of us know that the word gospel means good news. Now, here's my question. In Jesus' day, who got to give gospel? only emperors and kings. See, the word gospel wasn't a Christian word. Jesus didn't come up with it. It wasn't even a Jewish word. It wasn't a religious word. It was a political word. It was used to speak of good news that was good news for everyone in the empire. So if the Caesar sends out his legions and they defeat the barbarians in Gaul and they take more territory, then gospel would go out to the Roman Empire stating, our empire is expanded. Caesar has won another great victory. Good news, everyone. Or if the Caesar would appoint his heir, who's going to follow him, an announcement would go out. Good news, gospel, everyone. Succession has been assured that, it hopefully will be a peaceful transition. Good news, because it affected everyone of the empire. Not in Jesus' day, none of us in this room had the authority to give gospel. The gospel was good news for everyone in that kingdom, everyone in that empire. Yet Jesus called his message gospel. This penniless preacher from Nazareth says, I have gospel. That's quite a claim. That's a claim to authority. That's a claim that my authority rivals that of Caesar. In fact, Jesus would go, mine's greater than that of Caesar. See, Jesus' message encompassed every area of life. Jesus' message was more than just a gospel of God has made a way for salvation from sin and a way to participate in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' message goes beyond kind of that, yeah, you're saved today, and one day, heaven's coming. Jesus' message encompassed every aspect of life. And so that's why we're going to do a bit of that sampler tray, because I want to remind us of all the different areas that Jesus' message was good news. Not just for our sin, not just for heaven one day, but good news for everyone in under God's authority every day. So let's get a sampling. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, and this is just after Jesus had been tempted. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He went into the desert, was tempted. Coming out, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, again, this wasn't Jesus' whole sermon. That's not all Jesus said. This would have been kind of that memory tagline. Like sometimes, preachers try to find that one line, that one phrase that just kind of captures the essence in a memorable way. Well, I think this is Jesus went around. He's like, look, here's my message at the core. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, who were the people Jesus was preaching to? It was Jews. It was people who already thought they were in the kingdom. Jesus was preaching to those who thought their salvation was already secure because they were descendants of Abraham or because they had the law to follow, at least to a sufficient degree, in a sacrificial system to make up for the rest. They thought, yeah, we're already in. And Jesus going, no, you're the ones. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins and turn to God. See, for those of us, gospel being good news, not this isn't always the case, but sometimes good news is what's needed after you've received some bad news. And part of the bad news that Jesus brings in his message is that, as Paul would put it in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That none of us are perfect by ourselves. None of us are good enough. She's saying, you've got to turn from your sins. You've got to turn to God. And the kingdom of heaven, it's come near. Jesus is saying to the people, God's about to bring fulfillment of so many of the promises from the Old Testament. And again, I could go more about the kingdom, but we looked at it in the fall. And so if you want to, again, dig into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, I'll kind of point you back to those messages. Or if you have other questions, again, I'd be happy to take those and to talk with you about them. But he's telling them that it's to repent, change direction. Now, telling people that they who thought they were already good with God and telling them that, no, you're not, that starts to get you a bit of hostility, doesn't it? Next one. Again, this is another part of Jesus' teaching. This is part of his gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's some other good news. This life, what you've got right now, whether you think you've got a lot or a little, isn't the end. Isn't the end goal. This life isn't about stuff. That's good news. That would have been good news for lots of the people that Jesus preached to because they didn't have a lot of stuff. You know, for all of us here, I mean, again, on a global scale, we're filthy rich. You know, most of us, you know, are not subsistence farmers who live by what we make from season to season, crop to crop. We have equity. We have resources. But Jesus is going, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Good news. Every person has equal capacity to store up treasure in heaven. Each person has equal capacity. As God has gifted and shaped them, they have equal capacity to be able to invest in what God is invested in. Yeah, this is why the great commandments, Jesus said the great commandments, love God and love others. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you have stuff or don't have stuff. It doesn't matter how many zeros are in your bank account or if your bank account is zero. You can still love God and love others. We sometimes lose sight of that when we get focused on stuff. Right, we live in a society that, I mean, I've used this phrase before. I didn't come up with it, but I think it's just brilliant. We live in a society that advocates buying stuff you don't want, stuff you don't like, stuff you don't need to impress people you don't like, buying it with money you don't have. Right? The average Canadian spends $1.05 for every dollar they make. That's as of 2 years ago. Jesus has a message that's good news. You can be free from that. Don't treasure what's here. Don't treasure, don't put your heart into what can be so easily taken. Verse 21 is also really good news. And again, I've preached on this one before, but I was, you know, for where your treasure is, there your heart, there the desires of your heart will also be. We live in a society that says, well, if it feels good, do it. Or your heart controls you. Your emotions control you. If your heart says, yeah, I really want it, or I really need it, then go for it. It must be good. That's just foolishness. And Jesus has the answer. This is good news. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus taught that you can train your heart where you want it to go. Pick your treasure wisely. Husbands, treasure your wives. Wives, treasure your husbands. You put your treasure there, relationally, that will protect you from a lot of other stuff that will cause your family, your life to blow up. Right? if we pick carefully what we treasure, we can shape our heart. We find, you know, that, well, why do I keep doing something? It's time when I counsel people at times, and they're looking at, you know, kind of that character transformation or changing habits. It's something that I was taught. Is why am I doing that? There's something there I must be treasuring. There's something there that I believe I'm getting something from. Look at it carefully. Is it really what I want? Is it really worth the cost that it's creating in my relationships or in my... And, well, no. I mean, sinful habits never have that kind of payoff. They never are what we really, really want. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, don't follow your heart. Decide what you treasure, and your heart will follow what you treasure. See, a lot of people today, maybe you feel you can't do anything about your heart. It's just going to go where it goes. Jesus goes, no, I got good news for you. You can direct your heart. That's why Jesus' message is good news. It's gospel. Matthew 9. It's another piece on the sampler platter for this morning. Matthew 9, 12 to 13. On hearing this, the situation was Jesus was eating with Matthew and some of Matthew's friends. And if you don't know who Matthew was, he's not just the author of the first of the four Gospels. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were, let's say, modern-day terms, they would have been a combination of the worst perceptions and stereotypes of a used car salesman, lawyer, politician, and televangelist all rolled into one. They were despised because they were collecting taxes for the Romans, their enemies. Not just were they collecting taxes, they were profiting from it. Tax collectors were hated. In fact, Matthew's gospel goes, says Jesus was eating with, Matthew and other tax collectors and other notorious sinners. So this is who Jesus is hanging out with. The Pharisees, the ones who are concerned about the law, doing what's right in God's eyes and all this stuff, they go, why does Jesus eat with such scum, as one translation puts it? On hearing that, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That is good news. That is great news. Jesus didn't come for religious people. Jesus didn't come for moral people. It's because people who think that they're righteous, people who think that they're good enough, don't need the gospel. They don't need Jesus. They're okay just as they are. But those, what about those who don't recognize, or that they do recognize that they're not good enough for God? That they've done stuff in their life, or they're doing things in their life that they know isn't right. What is there? Jesus goes, I came for them. I came for those who recognize that they're sick. I came for those who recognize that by themselves, they can't get it done in life. They can't do what's right all the time. They can't love God and love others by themselves. I came for those people. See, this challenged again the worldview of those that Jesus was living among. It just challenged the worldview he grew up in. People who saw that God was for them and hated everyone else. Right? We looked at that in an earlier sermon. God loved the Jewish person, but hated the Samaritan, hated Gentiles. Jesus goes, no, God loves everyone. That's good news. And notice in this verse what Jesus wants. What he says, what God wants. Because I want mercy, not sacrifice. I want a transformed life. I want a life where people are treated with respect, with care, with compassion, with love. God's not concerned about our external sacrifices. I mean, following Jesus, following God is not about, well, I came to church today, I put something in the offer plate, I'm good, I've done my duty. He goes, I don't want that. I want a transformed heart. That's what I came to bring. I came to transform people from the inside out so that people won't be generous just so they think they're buying off God, but that we will be generous because we know of how much we've already been given. And we know how much God has yet to continue to bless us because he's just not done yet. Attitudes shape behavior, which shapes our character. That's why one of our statements is, I am learning to be like Jesus in my attitude, behavior, and character. To put this in just the bluntest terms, let's not be a people who come to church on a Sunday and think we're doing a great thing if we're not loving our neighbor Monday through Saturday. Let's not think we're pleasing God if we do our holy spiritual duty on a Sunday or on a Wednesday night or whenever that may be, and we're not loving our neighbor as ourself. Next on the sampler platter, Matthew 10. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sometimes I know there's people who struggle with this. What do you mean Jesus says, I've got to, hate my parents? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is making a claim that says, I am to be the ultimate authority in your life. In comparison, it's if you've got to make a choice between following what I am saying to you and following what mama or dada says to you, there's no competition. He said that in a society that was very strongly family-oriented. Right? All of us, every culture in the world sees family as being important. But some cultures, it's even stronger. Most cultures around the world, actually, it's stronger than here. But this is good news. Because Jesus is the only person who's worthy to be the ultimate authority. The early church, in Romans 10, Paul says, anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. That phrase, Jesus is Lord, is not just some kind of spiritual phrase. In Paul's day, in Jesus' day, that was a very political phrase. Because if you were a slave or citizen of the Roman Empire, at any time you could be hauled before a magistrate and be required to burn some incense as an offering and declare that Caesar is Lord. And that word meant Lord and God. And if you didn't, you could be punished. The early church declared Jesus is Lord and God. He is the ultimate authority, not Caesar. And as the irony would be, as history would go on for the next few centuries, that Christians tended to be the best citizens, the best people in the empire, but they would not declare that Caesar was the ultimate authority. They would look to be loyal, they would look to do good, they would, and why would they do that? Well, they'd come from another part of Jesus' teaching that I haven't put on the screen this morning. Jesus taught, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. Ultimate authority belongs to God. He is the one to be ultimately followed. But Caesar is still to be respected. Right? So, Jesus is the ultimate authority. That's good news because he's worthy of being that authority. Now let's go keep that in mind, and we'll go to Mark 10:45. For this, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I put these two side by side for a purpose. The last one, Jesus said, I am the ultimate authority. And look how he uses it to bless everyone under it. Wouldn't we love to live in a world where we trusted our leaders to always have the best interests of those who were under their authority in the decisions they made? Isn't that one of the things that we bemoan and decry in this nation in terms of, you know, our political structures, or, you know, whether federal, provincial, municipal, whatever? See, we've gone away from Jesus' teaching, Jesus' example of servant leadership. That the role of leaders is to leverage their influence, their power, everything that they have been given for the benefit and the blessing of those under that authority, under their influence. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't lord his lordship over it. It was, I've come to serve, I've come to bless. That's good news. It's this teaching that Paul was reflecting on when he was inspired by the Spirit writing Ephesians chapter 5 and talking about husbands and wives. The whole passage begins with, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. He gave his life up for her. Husbands, take, you know, however you want to view the passage of head of the home. Right now, I actually don't really care, because the point of it doesn't matter what model you follow, the impact of it should be the exact same. Husbands, leverage every bit of influence, every bit of, if you want to think of it as power, every bit of authority you have, so that your wife will become everything that God has made her to be. As much as you can influence, husbands, that's your job. Wives, submit, respect your husbands. Wives, your job is leverage every bit of authority, every bit of influence, every bit of power you have to release your husband to be the man that God has designed and created him to be. So I don't care how you want to measure the whole head of the household, or whatever, doesn't matter, the impact should be the same. Husbands, give everything you've got for your wives. Wives, give everything you've got for your husbands. Why? Jesus said even the Son of Man didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, it's the same, you know, parents, children, parents, leverage all of your influence, everything you can, to bless your children. Children, be a blessing to your parents. You have influence. Workplace, you know, Paul talked about masters and slaves. We don't live in that kind of society, but employees, employers. Employers, put your employees in the absolute best position to succeed. Don't make it about being, you know, your department and trying to pad up your stats. Let your employees succeed. Put them, do everything you can so that they have everything they need to be all they can be, and as a blessing for the company and their families. Employees, do everything you can to make your boss look good. Bless them. Do a good job. Last one on the sampler platter. I say, isn't that good news? Wouldn't that be good news for families if husbands and wives live by that? Parents and children live by that? Wouldn't it be good news in a business place if employers and employees lived by that? I think that's good news. Last one. Luke 24, 44 through 49. Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Lots here, again, could do a whole sermon on just, you know, these few verses. But notice at the very beginning, Jesus claimed to be not just the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He claimed to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Not just the prophecies of the Messiah. He said, everything that was written in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, Psalms, it's all about me. The sacrificial system. Yeah, here's some good news. None of you had to bring a goat today. Why? Jesus said, I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I'm the fulfillment of that system. I am the Lamb who will take away the sin of the world. Yeah, that's what John the Baptist called Jesus right at the very beginning. Behold the Lamb. The gospel of Jesus is more than just about dealing with sin and getting to heaven. It's about impacting everything in our lives. You know, and that's why Jesus said, those who believe this message are called to be witnesses. You know, we have a message that is far richer than you can be saved from your sin and you'll get to heaven one day. That is... That's denigrating to the gospel of Jesus. Because there is such a richness to the everyday life that is available. Everyday life that is made available by Jesus. We're called to be witnesses to all nations. All people. As Paul would say in Galatians, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. It doesn't matter. Because this is good news for everyone. And again, this is just a sampling, and there's so much more that just can't get into this morning. There may be a passage you're thinking of going, oh, that to me has always been kind of a bedrock part of my recollection and my understanding of Jesus' teaching. I'm not trying to prioritize these over others. It's just to give a sampling that we recognize and remember the gospel is for today, not just one day. Two passages to close. When Jesus has finished saying these things, and this is referring to the Sermon on the Mount as recorded in Matthew 5, chapters 5 through 7, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Next passage is Matthew 13. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. I bribe these two passages out for one thread, and it's this. Jesus' teaching has authority. Recognized by in both passages. One group was open to it, and another group was closed to it. Different reasons. The reasons I'm not as concerned about this morning for us, but to recognize this, that the authority of the gospel of Jesus calls for a response. Either we are open to it, open to continue learning it, open to continue to be shaped by it, open to allow it to challenge us. Because again, we have to remember, Jesus got crucified because of this message. We should expect opposition to the message of Jesus, even though it is such good news. Because it challenges our worldviews. It challenges... It could be our pride. It can challenge our materialism. It can challenge our independence. It can challenge our self-righteousness. It can challenge our apathy. It can challenge our spirit of religion. But we can be open. You know, again, one of the statements of a follower of Jesus, I am learning the teachings of Jesus. And so my encouragement to us and my challenge to us, myself included, is how will we, how will you, who will you have around you to help you continue to learn the teachings of Jesus? Not just to, you know, memorize them, though that's good. Not just to know them, you know, intellectually, though that can be a starting place. But again, remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, it's throughout the Scriptures, but I'll use these words from Jesus. Jesus said, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is a fool. How are you helping yourself to put into practice what you hear Jesus saying to you? Whether it's, you know, daily, whether it's, you know, on a Sunday morning, or whether it's, you know, a Tuesday afternoon reading the Scriptures, or whatever the case may be. We are not called to be hearers only, but doers of the gospel. Because it is good news for everyone we come into contact with. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this gospel that you've given to us. And Father, we've only looked at, we've just sampled. We've dabbled this morning. Holy Spirit, bring for to each one of us just a specific word from you. It may be from the verses we have. It may be about being a witness. It may be about, you know, just stirring from some apathy to learning and allowing the teaching of Jesus to shape us. Holy Spirit, there may be a specific person or a specific, you know, habit you're calling us to take up, to engage, to be a blessing to. Father God, you've sent us to bless others and invite them to follow you. Holy Spirit, keep prompting our hearts. And may you find us open. Open to take your word to us and put it into practice. Father, may you not find us as individuals or as a congregation where we resist and we make excuses or we put it, it's someone else's job. Father, you've called us all to be missionaries. And so, Holy Spirit, as missionaries, I just pray that you would lead us and guide us over these next 7 days. Draw people to us who are seeking you. Give us the confidence that those who are coming into our paths are those you've placed there. That we would make the choice to be bold, that we would trust you at your word when you say you will give us the words to speak. Father, put ideas into our minds and our hearts of how we can be a blessing to our neighbors. Because then, Lord, you will be glorified. And we will have even more reason to praise you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your good news. Thank you that it will continue to bless. And so, Lord, we close by giving you glory and praise. Amen. Blessings as you go this week. And go with the gospel. Go spread the gospel. And to play on a different phrase, go give people heaven for the next 7 days.